From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, we're featuring a book for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's called Christianity on Trial. It's by Mark Lanier. He is an extraordinary trial attorney. And as I've mentioned on previous broadcasts, when I first saw this book, I thought, you know what, there's probably going to be nothing new in this book. When I read the book, I found out how untrue that really was. One of the emphases that Mark has is on the nature of God. And virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. But not only that, at a time when many Christians are surrendering the fort, as it were, because they feel that they're out of apologetics ammo, this book, by one of, as I just mentioned, America's best trial lawyers, provides a welcome wake-up call. It's a mini arsenal of evidence and arguments from the voice of a gifted communicator that reminds us as Christians that truth is actually on our side. The second reason I want to put this book into your hand is I want you to be personally strengthened, encouraged, and equipped to stand for life and truth. As spiritually hungry but skeptical seekers look for answers to some of life's toughest questions, I want you to have this important tool in your toolkit. And then thirdly, I want this book to be in your hands as my personal thank you for standing with the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute as we seek to equip and encourage other believers at home and around the globe to share the good news with millions who are longing for lives of real meaning and hope. So for the difference that you make and the lives that you help to touch and transform through our ministry together, I got to tell you, I'm eternally grateful. I want to put this book into your hand, again, as my way of saying thank you, thank you, thank you. We need people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And so you can get your copy on the web at equip.org. You can write me at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Daniel. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, thank you. I have a question for you here. Why did Jacob or Israel bless Ephraim, the youngest of Joseph's sons, with the greater blessing?
Yeah. Well, because, you know, Ephraim is the son of the promise. He's not the firstborn, but he's firstborn in being preeminent. And this is what has always happened throughout biblical history. God chooses, but we are responsible for what we do, which is to say, if you look at Abraham, he had two sons. They became two nations. One was stronger than the other. The older despised his birthright and sold it to the younger for some bread and lentil stew. And therefore, Jacob, not Esau, became the son of the promise. So it had to do with what the patriarch did. But what's grand and glorious about this as well is that you can trace the lineage of Jesus Christ, his ancestry, through prophecy, made in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, so that only Jesus Christ can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies.
Okay. Well, I'll do some more looking up on that. Thank you very much. That gave me a good head start on that.
Good. And I've written about this in some detail under the subheading Superstar ABCs in my book, Has God Spoken? And there I give an overview of the progression of ancestry from Abraham right through to the second Adam, Jesus Christ.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, then.
You got it. And what's really cool about this is I made it memorable. In fact, even I can remember it. What I go through is this progression of ancestry, which I just alluded to, which is the A, then birthplace. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Of all the towns and hamlets around the world, only Bethlehem, Ephratah would do. And by the way, this wasn't the only Bethlehem at that point in time. Then the circumstances surrounding his death, told in graphic detail, before even crucifixion had been invented. And then you have the date of his visitation, the D, so A, B, C, D, given within historically narrow time parameters. Then the E has to do with the fact that it was prophesied that Jesus Christ would be an extraordinary worker of miracles. The F, that he would fulfill the law and the prophets. And the G, that he would not just be a parochial Jewish Messiah, but he would be a light to the Gentiles, so that the gospel might go to the ends of the earth. I give all this in such a way that you can see the majesty of biblical prophecies with respect to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Richard. He's listening in Cary, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Richard.
Good evening, Hank. Can you hear me?
Absolutely.
Okay, sir. My question is about the Apocrypha books, the 14 books which were omitted out of the King James Version. And if I'm saying this correctly, it is included in the Orthodox Roman Catholic Bible, and are these things true so far, sir?
Yeah, I mean, this is really an interesting question to ask because different Christians are going to answer this question in different ways. In fact, if you look at different historical characters, they had different opinions in terms of the answer to that question. For example, Athanasius and Origen and Jerome, they all opposed the Apocrypha. And even Augustine, who accepted the Apocrypha, he recognized that the Jews did not accept these books as part of their canon. And this is the basic issue. It is who accepted or rejected these books. And the basic idea here is that Jesus and the apostles never quoted from them. And therefore, though they are extremely useful and important, they're on a lower footing than the canonical books. And I have, just from a personal perspective, anecdotally, really appreciated the apocryphal books of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, particularly when you get to
yes.
the to the culmination of Daniel's prophecies and you see in graphic detail the otherworldly martyrdom of seven sons and a mother. That in itself was particularly helpful and enlightening because you see the horror of what happened under the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And this whole story is so important because Jesus points back to it when he talks about the abomination of desolation that would happen in his future, in the future of his listeners. This generation, as Jesus said, will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And so Jesus talked about the graphic details of what would happen when the temple in Jerusalem were not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed.
Would you, is this suggestive reading on your part, Hank? Do you recommend reading the Apocrypha book, sir?
Absolutely. No question about it. And there are a lot of books that I would recommend reading. I mean, if you think about like the Book of Enoch, this is a book that we would not say is canonical, but do we think it's worth reading? Well, the New Testament writers most certainly did think it was worth reading. In fact, they quoted from it. So even if we would say that this is on a different footing, and I certainly believe that it is personally, although I wouldn't die on that sword, I think this is something that's open for debate. I think this certainly is very, very important in terms of reading. And as I pointed out, I mean, the historical significance of what happened in the quote-unquote silent years between the testimonies and fulfillment of, between the testaments and fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. That in itself makes the Apocrypha worth reading.
I'll try not to be long-winded, but there are many people, including pastors. I belong to a Baptist church, by the way. I don't know if that have any significance whatsoever, but who had never even heard of the Apocrypha book. Because unlike the Bereans, I go back and I search the scripture, and I hear you say all the time, test things in light of scripture.
Yeah.
And this is what I attempt to do, Hank. And I was astounded the number of ministers or preachers, if you will, across the country that say, I've never heard of that. It astounded me.
Well, you know, we live in a time of biblical illiteracy. And as I've said on this broadcast, it is a sad thing that we now live in the periphery of the Bible rather than the pages of the Bible. In fact, many of the people that are benefiting still from the jurisprudence and the ethics and mores that come to us from the Bible don't realize that they come from the Bible, that their basis is rooted and grounded in the biblical text. And so, yeah, I mean, it's no big surprise then if we don't know the Bible that people would be similarly unfamiliar with the Apocrypha.
One quick thing, and I'll let you go. I know time is up to essence. I do have your book, 21st Century in Crisis, and I'm astounded by that. Also, I'm halfway through that. And I went back and I checked these things out, and I see that these things are true, these characters in the Bible and everything. And also, I'm sure you have come across Fox Books of Martyrs. And what do you think about that?
Well, I mean, some of the historicity has been called into question, but certainly I think it is a great read in terms of getting a sense of what people have done so that the faith might be passed on to us from one generation to another. It is a great reminder that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, that the church has been birthed in persecution. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They went on to say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I remember coming back from China after being in the presence of so many who had been persecuted for their faith, imprisoned for long periods of time, and I couldn't help but think of how they had experienced Christ, not just changed lives, but exchanged lives, so that they could bear all the indignities that one human being could foist upon another. And sometimes we might almost wish for a persecution so that we might be refined in the refiner's fire.
All right. Thank you for taking my call, Hank, and have a blessed day. Thank you so much, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone line, Stephen, next, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just curious as to how the Old Testament laws, because I know there were over 600 of them, applied to Christians after the New Testament in today's world.
Yeah, well, it really depends on what kind of law you're talking about, because there are certainly civil and ceremonial laws that are not applicable to us today. However, if you think about the commandments that have been given to us, they are efficacious for us today in terms of living out the Christian life. So the civil aspect of the law was largely a function of a theocratic kingdom, God's direct rule over a people. The ceremonial aspect of the law was fulfilled through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore we don't have to keep the sacrificial system. In fact, if we do, the writer of Hebrews says that it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And certainly we don't have to keep the dietary laws. They may be good in terms of diet, but in terms of having to keep them as a type and a shadow, no, they've been abrogated. Jesus says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, it's that what proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Mark says Jesus declared all foods clean. So the moral aspect of the law, obviously, we need to continue to keep.
Okay, right. Yeah, I've never had a problem with, like, the Ten Commandments, but I guess there are a lot of thou shalts and thou shalt not that I'll say I wasn't even sure, like, that needed to be followed, because obviously the Ten are paramount. But I'll say, like I said, I've been reading the Old Testament again, probably for about the third time, and I still find myself confused when I'm reading through them as far as...
Well, maybe we can send you something, if you'll hang out, that could help out. And of course, the basic principle here is that the law has different uses. To maintain order in society would be one use, to reveal sin, as has been well said, the schoolmaster then that drives us to the foot of the cross, and thirdly, as a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. Hang on, let's see what we put in your hands that might be helpful in this regard. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please do not touch that dial.
Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that the staple for this ministry is those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Makes such an incredible difference. If you could join, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. You can also just pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines, Jared, Fresno, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Jared.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just want to let you know you've had a profound impact on my walk with Christ. I've been listening to you for almost 20 years when I was still a teenager.
Oh, wow.
And I've seen you... your approach, it's affected my approach to study and even answering people. And I've even heard you grow in humility and meekness and all of that over the years. So I just want to appreciate your ministry.
Bless you. Thank you so much.
All right. My question today is regarding Revelation. And I have Apocalypse Code. And, I've over the years, I've kind of held off on forming an opinion. I mean, I know the Tim LaHaye versions and a lot of mainstream denominations have that same type of view, and I just don't really know what I believe yet. I've always had an inkling that I just didn't quite believe that whole thing, just because I feel like if this was a book that was written to a first century or fourth, I don't know what century it was, but that community, then they would have been able to discern what he was talking about.
Yeah.
So it's kind of been a difficult journey for me to try to figure out what I really believe. But I wanted to ask you about specifically how you interpret where it talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ and how that fits in your overall interpretation of end times.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think that you have to first start with the main and the plain things. And the main and the plain things are noting that though Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead during the time that he was on earth, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age that was replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, as so often talked about today. But what he said instead was, and this is the main and plain thing, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. And when he spoke to Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he affirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So the bottom line for me is that there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth. The scriptural promise is that when we depart this life before Christ returns or appears a second time, that we will return upon the second coming of Jesus Christ to a restored universe in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. So the whole idea of a secret coming of Christ, followed by a second coming of Christ, followed by a thousand-year semi-golden age, followed by the eternal state, I think is reading something into the Scripture that you don't find in the didactic epistles, you don't find in the teachings of Jesus Christ, you simply don't find it. What people rely on, and you've rightly pointed to this, they rely on one apocalyptic passage, Revelation chapter 20, and then they end up interpreting that passage in a wooden literalistic fashion as opposed to interpreting it in the sense in which it's intended. And I think therein lies the problem. I mean, language by its very nature is metaphorical. And when you get to the apocalypse, you not only have metaphors and figures of speech, but you even have fantasy imagery. I mean, you look at the kind of descriptions that the Bible presents of the devil. These do not correspond to anything in the real world, but they do give us a way by which we can ponder reality.
Okay. So in Revelation 20, as you alluded to, when it mentions 1,000 years, you're saying that that's a metaphor for something else?
Of course, yes. I mean, and this is something that you see over and over again in the book of Revelation. For example, in the book of Revelation, you see golden bowls full of incense. You can't take that in a wooden literalistic fashion because John tells you not to. He says these are the prayers of the saints. So there are all kinds of metaphors that are used in the book of Revelation to take 1,000 in this context in a wooden literalistic fashion would not be wise, because Revelation is not a book of riddles perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian 21st century mind. It's a book of images that are deeply rooted in the Old Testament. So if you look at 1,000, it's not the first time as a whole number that you see it used metaphorically. You see the number of the Israelites are going to be increased 1,000 times in Scripture. You see that God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. You see God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. And there are many other metaphors using 1,000, which would take me more time to describe than I have time left in the program, which is to say that the number 1,000 is used metaphorically over and over again. So, for example, to use one of the illustrations I gave, if the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that's a metaphor for saying that God owns everything. And you know, these are the kinds of things that we recognize almost intuitively. And certainly, again, in an apocalyptic passage, which is not only apocalyptic from the perspective of an unfolding, but it's apocalyptic from the standpoint of a linguistic matrix that's rooted somewhere, primarily rooted in the Old Testament.
Okay, wonderful. And one other addendum to that in Revelation, I have heard you talk about Antiochus. Am I correct in you saying that the beast and the mark of the beast is alluding to Antiochus the Fourth?
Well, yes and no. I mean, certainly the mark of the beast would have alluded to the Old Testament Antichrist, just like it would have alluded to the New Testament Antichrist. I mean, the fact of the matter is it would allude to not only the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it will allude to the present generation as well. Because the principle is given throughout the Scriptures, which is to say that the mark, as communicated in the Old Testament, even before, by the time you get to Daniel, even before that, the mark is instructive with respect to what someone does and what their worldview is as to who they belong to. So what you do and what you believe identifies you as even being marked for the Lamb or being marked for the Antichrist or for the beast. So we're either part of the kingdom of darkness or we're part of the kingdom of light.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your answers today, and I'm going to continue to study, but I definitely appreciate all your help over the years in your ministry.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, you know, look, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, even though I have a very strong opinion of it because it has to do with reading the Bible for all it's worth, these are issues that we can debate collegially. We can debate with gentleness, reverence, and meekness and respect, but debate them because, again, it has to do with the whole art and science of biblical interpretation. I've talked about this on previous programs, but you think about metaphors. Metaphors, for the most part, are considered to be rhetorical flourish. And as such, extraordinary. In reality, we can't live in a world without metaphor. Why? Because metaphor plays a significant role in defining everyday realities. Indeed, human thought is largely metaphorical. Think about argument. It's perceived through the prism of war metaphors, like he shot down all my arguments, or her criticism was right on target, or she attacked every weak point in my argument. And we don't just conceptualize arguments in terms of war. We actually win or lose arguments, as in war. And as such, the essence of metaphor is understanding one thing in terms of another. Time, too, is conceptualized through metaphor. We speak of time spent, time wasted, time budgeted, time squandered, time saved, and the like. Obviously, time is not really money, nor are there time banks. So there are metaphors in play all the time, so we understand one thing in relationship or in terms of another thing. And if I say, do you get my point, I would be using just one more metaphor. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank. I got a question. I have been doing a study and reading a book called People of the Spirit, and talking about the history of the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal movement. And all. And several places in the book, it refers to sanctification and whether or not the nature of sanctification and how it was a controversy among the different churches in the early Pentecostal movement. And that's something that I had never heard of before. And it's actually, I have been looking and trying to find a explanation for it as far as what sanctification is. Is it a progressive or something that occurs at the time of conversion?
Well, yeah, that's a really good question. And to your question, let me say that we have a two-part article in the Christian Research Journal, which is very helpful, teaches you about sanctification, how sanctification works. But yeah, biblically, it's an ongoing process of being conformed to the image of Christ. So often we hear Jesus' words as a call for personal evangelism or church planting or world missions, with conversion being the desired result. But conversion is the birth that leads to a lifetime of growing up into the image, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, sanctification is discipleship into his entire way of life. Again, the articles in the Christian Research Journal, Michael, would be extremely helpful. One is in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The follow-up article will be in the next edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our phone callers. Next up is Steve in Nashville, Tennessee. Steve is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I'm a new Christian, and I've been listening to your broadcast for a while, for many months. And I'm confused a little bit on the ultimate goal to go to heaven. Okay, I know you have sin involved, your works, and I know Jesus wants you to be a soldier for him and help spread words. I mean, there's different factors involved. But I see some Christians who commit the same sin, and they just simply say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I'm thinking, well, if you are serious about sin and serious about Christ, it wouldn't be that simple just to say that.
Yeah. Here's what's going on.
I mean, you're serious sin, like fornication, adultery, and lying, and to my understanding is you need to be confessing, repenting your sins, and you know you're sinning. I mean, someone read the Bible and they know they're sinning, and they're simply going to say, "Well, I'm not perfect." Can you help me out with that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this is very much in tandem with my answer to the caller in the last segment, just before we went to a hard break. When Christ gave instructions to his disciples, he didn't tell them to make converts. He told them to make reproducing disciple makers. In other words, they were those who should be involved in the process of sanctification as disciples, and that means a lifetime of growing into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, therefore, is discipleship into his way of life and living. So when you become a believer, you say, I want to be a participant in the kingdom. I want to follow the principles and precepts of the King because he knows what's best for my life. Now, that does not mean that you cannot fall into occasional sin. That does not mean that you cannot struggle with habitual sin that you had before you became a believer. What it means is that you are willing to change your direction. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of the will. Now, in that process, you can fall into sin, but you cannot live like you lived before because now you're going in a different direction. So, for example, David, the quintessential king of Israel, committed adultery. And he had Uriah, the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, killed on the battlefront. Those are two egregious sins. Now, was David forgiven? Yes. I mean, the Bible is quite clear about that. But were there consequences to that sin is the operative question. And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. So yes and yes, he was forgiven, but there were consequences to his sin. And thus, the sword never left his home. And you hear some of the anguished cries of David in the psalm, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." He is anguished, tormented by his sin. So it's not as though he's sinning in a cavalier fashion and saying, well, I've committed adultery again, but, you know, God will forgive me. And then you keep on the same way of life. If you do, then you're demonstrating to yourself and to those watching that you're really not a participant of the kingdom. So again, there are people who struggle with habitual sins, but their desire is to do it God's way. And sometimes the cords of those sins are hard to break, but nonetheless, they are willing, by God's grace, to move in a different direction. And God then provides the means of grace. So these are things that you can't go alone. So, for example, when you become a believer, you're born into a fellowship of faith. And that's really important because Christianity was never a Lone Ranger sport. Some people have made it that, me and my Bible, and almost made it a sport, an entertainment venue, some place to get a liver quiver or a good feeling, but not some place to be transformed. No, when you are baptized, you are signifying that you've been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and you are signaling not only to believers, but to unbelievers as well, that you're headed in a different direction. You're taking up your cross, you're daily following him.
Okay, so right, God knows your heart. He knows your heart. You commit sin, you should feel immense remorse. You not just simply say, well, I'm not perfect. You should, you know, have remorse like David did. And you're right, and so that helps me a lot.
Yeah, there's no question that there should be remorse, and you know that there should be great anguish over your sin, because now you have it's like if you hurt someone you really love, you have anguish and remorse over that. You say, I'm sorry forgive me, you repent. John says that we should confess our sins, recognizing that he is righteous and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look what Jesus said. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. And then he went on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that is followed by these absolutely devastating words. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you doers of iniquity. Jesus here is talking about false prophets, but the principles apply. There are many who simply say they believe. The real issue is not said faith, but real faith.
So if you're doing, you're reading the Bible, you give your life for Christ, you're reading the Bible, you're learning, and you try to follow your life through the Bible, and that's what it's all about.
What's all about in real simple R's is, first of all, it means that you realize that you're a sinner. If you don't realize you're a sinner, you have no need for salvation. Secondly, you have to repent of your sins, and that's that U-turn on the road of life that I was talking about. It is a willingness to turn from sin. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. And thirdly, it is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, which means now I am a participant in the kingdom. I want to follow his way. Now, we all don't know his way as perfectly as we ought because we're all limited in capacity. But what we do know about the will of the Lord, we want to follow. And we want to also know more and more about his principles and precepts because we know that he has laid those out, not as a cosmic killjoy, but so that our joy might be complete.
Right. Right. There's just so much to learn in the Bible. So much.
It's an ongoing treat. I mean, that's what it really is. It is mining the Bible for all its wealth. It is a gold mine. And once we realize that the Bible is filled with precious jewels, then we look at it differently. Having no concept of diamonds, so often we settle for glass.
The more I learn, the more I understand the Bible and understand Christian life, the more my eyes open up. So it's just great.
Well, I'm so glad you called today, and I'm glad you're listening to the broadcast. I'm glad it's keeping you focused. And if you'll hang on, let me send you some materials that'll help you in the process of discipleship and give you perspective. I appreciate your call today so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in St. Louis, Missouri. Gary is listening on the web. Hi, Gary.
Yeah, how you doing? Question. In an earlier broadcast, you said, well, I'm paraphrasing because I may not remember all the things. You said that there's different types of punishment, like for, say, the Hitler type and for, like, the simple, the generic pagan, if you will. And how do you explain that? Because it says in the end that they all get the non-believers thrown into the lake of fire. And how do you respond to a preacher who says that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, but the story of hell in the Bible is a fairy tale?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. First of all, common sense dictates that there's a hell, because without the hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust would never be righted. But justice would be impugned if, after slaughtering 6 million Jews, he merely died in the arms of his mistress with no consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. common sense told them that the judge of the earth would do what is right, and therefore you would perceive on the basis of the teachings of Scripture that there would be degrees of punishment in hell, that there would be a different punishment for someone like Hitler or Stalin than for a garden variety pagan. But this is amplified in Scripture by so many passages. For example, remember Jesus saying, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. It will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." That's pretty emphatic. So we know that the King of the universe will do right. So just as I was saying in terms of the previous call that there are degrees of reward in heaven, so too there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in my book, Resurrection, also in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, which includes hell, and near-death experiences. As always, it is such a privilege to be able to do this broadcast. We're able to do the broadcast because of the sacrificial gifts of those who support this ministry in its outreaches around the world. CRI has really gone global, and we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It takes a team. It takes people standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can stand with us, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on our web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean. Because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today.
Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.